Blog Talk Radio.
Blessings and greetings, blessed souls. We're live because we're intending to stay alive with the intent of being configured to Torah Chaim, instructions of life, Torah Chesed, instructions of kindness, Torah Rachem, instructions of mercies. You're now tuned into Blog Talk Radio, and we humbly assert with a higher inner frequency. We are called Soul Class. This is Soul Class 749, Anusim on the Rise, Part 30. Blessed is our eternal Creator. Baruch Hashem, Shalom, peace, and bracha, blessing upon the entire human family experience. With Creator's help, our next program is taking place right now, May 25th, 2020. It's now 7:02 Holy Land time in the land of Israel, corresponding to 12:02, live from Turtle Island, equals AKA, equals USA Unified Soul Actualization. Program content will focus on being in discussion with Ezra Nusim, Israeli Amuta CEO, Yafa Batya de Katya, who will share with us thoughts about what was accomplished in the past several months relating to Ezra Anusim, the context of this seemingly unbearable and yet soon to be over COVID-19 pandemic. To further interact with Yafa Batya de Katya, you can connect with her via yaffbatya@yahoo.com. We'll talk about that at the end of the program. If you want to call in the second half of today's humble presentation, you can call in at 347-838-8669. In the meantime, may the Eternal Creator bless and protect you and your loved ones while you take a look at the Ezra Lanusim website, which is BNEIANOUSIM.org. And you're now listening to, I consider to be, if not one of, perhaps my favorite Jewish singer at this time, Yosef Kadorner. This is from his song, Like a Deer, which was produced almost 3 years ago. And the wonderful thing about Jewish music, or any type of music, but so some music is carried by its melody. Some are by the lyrics with the melody, or the lyrics dominate the melody. Here is something with only one verse. Reb Yosef is singing from chapter 42, verse 2 from King David's Psalms. As the deer cries longingly for brooks of water, so my soul cries longingly for you, O God. Blessed souls, we of Israel are crying out to the Creator, because we're not looking for a vaccine, we're not looking for another economic system, we're looking for the true redemption. But the redemption must take on an individual basis, and part of that redemption process is redeeming the B'nai Anusim, which Yafa Batya de Katya will be talking about. But in order to do that, we've got to turn down the music and bring in our co-host, Yafa Batya de Katya. Hello out there! Shachiyano Kiyamon of Yigwan Zad, to bring you back on after, it's been a good 2+ months.
Yafa Batya. How long has it been, Don? Hi, how are you?
I think the last program we did together was, I think, the week plus before Purim. And then, as they say, everything hit the fan, unfortunately.
Right. I remember now. Right. It was around Purim time. Right. How was your Passover, by the way?
Well, it was, you know, I still have two children in the house with my wife, my Ishes Chaya, my wife of Valor. So it was nice. But, you know, there was something interesting, I think, about this Passover, Pesach, Yafi Batya, that it had a certain ring to the original Pesach, Passover, because the original Passover, it was every family in their house. So while it might have been one person by themselves, or maybe a husband and wife by themselves, or a grandmother and grandfather together with themselves, it was actually, in a certain way, a replication. The only thing we couldn't do, we couldn't bring the Paschal sacrifice. So I think Hashem is getting us ready for some big, happy, good, universal redemption times. Your take on these matters.
Yeah, definitely. You know, things that are going on are not a coincidence.
As we've talked before,
there's no such thing as a coincidence. And, you know, for some people it was difficult, and for some people it was very scary. My husband and I pretty much are home alone all the time also.
Mm-hmm.
His kollel was closed, so he couldn't go out of the house anyway. And I work from home, so things didn't change for me in that respect. But so we only went out, I mostly went out, for food, you know, for essentials or to get him medicine, stuff like that. But otherwise, we didn't go out. But the interesting thing was, when I did go out, there was practically nobody around, you know?
Right.
There were no lines or very few lines. If I went to the bank, you know, I went right in. If I went to the post office, there was nobody there. It was eerie, you know. Yeah, very, very strange. But, yes, definitely, and this is a worldwide thing. You know, the sages said that what happened then, meaning the Exodus, happened now, at the end of days.
Yes.
So we can expect there will be a lot of parallels. And also, there was somebody that I was reading that wrote about the fact that one of the sages said there would be a plague before the coming of the Mashiach. Okay.
Wow.
I hope that's it. I hope there's no second wave of this thing.
Amen.
Or if there is, people are better prepared for it than we were the last time. But, yeah, we can expect, by the way, not only more and more of things to get us ready and get us prepared, but I think faster and faster. I think the acceleration is also going to be noticeable.
Yes, yes. And I think also we have to, well, I don't know if this is a theological point or it's a Chabad point, but the Rebbe wants to talk about the idea that it's the redemption is not going to be a supernatural process. It will rather be an elevation in the nature of the creation, meaning people should start to experience an elevation in their natural tendencies to be redirected to a higher form of existence, which is to serve Hashem, fellowship with other human beings, and to try to make the world a more livable place. You know, one of the frustrations that I went through, Yafi Batya, is that, you know, today, you know, I people don't realize I sent you the code numbers, the call into the program today, and I mistyped them. Now, during the pandemic, up until about a week plus ago, I couldn't go to get my eyes examined to get new glasses. I desperately need a new pair of glasses. But yet, I don't know in Israel, but in America, buying alcohol is considered to be essential service, but to go to an optometrist to get one's eyes evaluated was considered to be an illegal activity. So today I hope to get my eyes evaluated and hope to get a new pair of glasses. So I'll send you the right contact number next time and not flip-flop the numbers as I did earlier this morning. So that was as well, I would say, you know, kind of hard for my mother. She's 83 years old. And, you know, she's like I call her my Jewish Tanka toy. She's 5 foot tall baby, you know, standing on her toes, and she's been living in an assisted living residence in a place called Teaneck, New Jersey. And she's been isolating and quarantining because the floor above her, there were a lot of deaths, unfortunately. You know, people don't realize New York, they're close to 90,000 deaths in America, about 40,000 in the New York State. And even in the Crown Heights community, we were hit very hard. Over 40 people passed on, and Crown Heights is a very small area. It's about 2 square miles, 2.5 square miles. It's a very small area. So we were hit very hard, and we lost the Lubavitcher Rebbe's secretary, Rabbi Groner, who was my former neighbor and who was the sandik for my son. So it was a very, we took some very hard hits. My own Rav and his wife and his son also had it. And then, you know, Hashem prepares the healing before the sickness. You know, in Jewish law, if you cut an onion and you leave it exposed overnight, you can't use it. And I spoke to a woman from Borough Park, and she told me there was a family in Borough Park. What they did was when the knowledge of the pandemic came out, they split the onion, and they placed it in various strategic places in their house, and they didn't get it. And my Rav told me that he was contacted. And again, I'm not giving medical advice. I'm just saying this is something that was told from one rabbi to another. He told them while this person was bedridden to take an onion, cut it, put it by his bed, and will actually absorb the toxins in the air. And he warned them, don't touch the onion with your bare hands. So heaven forbid if we should have another problem, or even I'm getting ready, you know, I mean, again, hopefully we're going to have redemption today. And before the next flu season, I'm going to be chopping up onions and put it in strategic places in my house. Forget about the COVID, just anything. As a way of absorbing the toxins from the air. Now my house might smell like a tomato sauce factory, you know, or a herring store with the smell of onions. But you know what? For the sake of health, it's okay. The onion is our friend.
That's right. That's right. Now I have a story about a home remedy, and my sister who lives in New York, she lives in Queens, on Long Island, and she and I were reminiscing one day on the phone early on about what my mother used to do with us when we were kids growing up. So if we had a cold or the flu, and again, this is a home remedy. I'm not recommending, you know, anything for people, but this is just a story of what happened to her. So what my mother used to do was she had this thing called tincture of benzoin, B-E-N-Z-O-I-N. And by the way, it's another name for stack tape, which is one of the spices in the Ketoret, in the spice mixture that was burnt in the Holy Temple, the first one listed, because it comes from sap of the balsam tree. But anyway, she used to take a pot, put some water in it, and boil the water, and then put a teaspoon or two of this essential oil into it, and then we would sit over the pot with our face right over the steam with a towel over our head to keep the steam in, and we would breathe deeply that hot steam with the benzoin in it. By the way, benzoin is both antiviral and antibacterial, and so it would kill the virus, the cold, the flu, if it was seasonal flu, okay? Now, I think my mother learned that from her mother, because when her parents came over on the boat from the Azores, they had two small children. One child didn't make the passage. He died on the way. That was a little boy. And the little girl died in the Spanish influenza of 1917, the first wave, not the second wave. And then my mother was born in 1918. So obviously at that time, because of the Spanish influenza, there weren't so many pharmacies and drugs and pharmaceuticals, so they were looking for home remedies. That's where I think my mother gets it. But anyway, so my sister and I were reminiscing about that. And I said, and I have some here in my apartment in case, you know, we were to come down with something, because I would do that again. So my sister went out and bought some. Dawn, a week later, she had a dry cough, and she had some pain in her back, but it was in the chest area. It was in the lung area. So she did this treatment, this home remedy treatment, a few times over a couple of days, and then she was fine. She never got anything again.
Wow.
So
what
I've been sharing that
again?
Story with people. You have some benzoin on hand in the house.
How do you spell it, please?
So it's B-E-N, like Ben.
Yeah.
And then zebra, Z-O-I-N, benzoin.
Benzoin. Is it an expensive substance?
Yeah. No, it's an essential oil. It's not expensive at all. I ordered some more in case some neighbor or something came down with symptoms. I ordered a couple of bottles from Amazon.com, and it was, I don't know, like $30 or something in that range. You know, it's not that expensive. No. No,
well,
but
if,
not too
if,
many
if,
people
if,
know about it.
Hmm. Benzone. Okay, I have to look into that. Also, I heard that, again, this is not medical advice, just something that I heard, maybe you've heard of it, is that, you know, you talked about the whole idea of vaporizing with this substance. I've heard that using like a humidifier and putting a towel over the head and putting salt in the water also, vaporized water with salt also has a way of expunging, you know, stuff from out of the body. Have you heard of such a thing?
No, I haven't heard of it, but the reason why I like the benzoin is because it is antiviral. The whole thing about this
right.
virus that I understand is that it replicates once it gets into the lungs, if it does do that, it replicates very, very quickly, okay?
Right.
And the immune system creates what's called a cytokine storm. It overreacts because it doesn't know this virus, okay? And it overreacts, and it just happens so quickly. I mean, people can just die, you know, extremely quickly. So the whole thing is to get something into the lungs that will start to kill the virus, to give the immune system, if you have, now this is the big if you have a strong immune system already.
Right.
Okay? Because the immune system, the way Hashem designed it, fights viruses and bacteria and all this kind of stuff normally. But this
right.
thing affects the lungs so quickly. That's the issue, is it's so speedy, okay, that you have to do something else in the meantime. Take a drug treatment, you know, which they're working
right.
on looking for that as well,
right.
or do something to start to kill the virus or kind of like impede its replication before it kind of takes over. And that's what
right.
benzoin does, okay? So
uh-huh.
salt isn't antiviral per se, but this essential oil is antiviral.
Okay.
Now, the other thing people can do if they want to get ahead of the second wave, if we do have the second wave, but this is good in general, you know, to think about, is to build the immune system. And there are certain things that people can take from food or supplements that are very, very good at building the immune system, like vitamin C, vitamin
mm-hmm.
D, vitamin A, vitamin E, selenium, and magnesium, and the last one that's very, very important is zinc. And
mm-hmm.
actually, they've been giving some drug treatments with zinc, because
mm-hmm.
zinc is very, very powerful in building the immune system. So if a person has a strong immune system, they don't need to worry. And, you know, in the early stages of virus, they weren't talking too much about this. And they would say, well, for older people or for people who have underlying conditions. Well, guess what? A weakened immune system is an underlying condition because the immune
yes.
system might not be strong enough to do what it normally would do with any virus, seasonal flu, all of that stuff. So the best thing people can do is build their immune system, eating properly, eating whole foods, not junk food, not processed
right.
food, getting proper exercise, fresh air, you know, getting proper sleep at night. The best thing a person can do is to take care of their immune system because, as I said, as God intended, that is our natural way of fighting any virus or bacteria.
Right. I heard from a holistic doctor in a presentation on the internet, Yafa Bhatia, talking about people don't realize when they take in and not just in America, but all around the world, white processed sugar, it actually compromises the body's immune system for 6 hours. It's a quarter of a day. So it opens up a window of opportunity, God forbid, for something to start to attack and, in, you know, become fully immersed in the body. So white processed sugar should not be a food of choice, not just, you know, during the pandemic, but any time of the year, because it weakens, it compromises the immune system of the human body.
Well, it's absolutely true. And there are some other things that compromise the immune system, like fear and anxiety and anger.
Yes.
Negative
yes.
emotions, negative thinking, worry, constant recriminations. There are all kinds of what some people would call negative thinking, negative emotions that also draws down the immune system, whereas the positive thinking, the positive outlook, you know, happiness, laughter, humor, all these other things, you know, build the immune system or maintain it if it's already good and strong. So it's another thing for people to learn about if they've never learned about these things. And the internet is great for some of these things. You know, inflammation, chronic, systemic, whole body, low grade inflammation, also draws down the immune system. Alcohol,
yes.
Too much alcohol, too much smoking.
Right.
You know, there's quite a few
yes.
things that will draw down the immune system and make somebody vulnerable, you know, to these, opportunistic viruses, they call them.
Yes. Before we go further, I would like to talk about how Ezra Lanusim has been making out since the onset of the COVID-19 pandemic. I'd like to just read something. The first positive commandment in the Torah from Rabbi Moshe Ben Maimonides, Rambam, the Nesher Gadol, the Great Eagle, the first mitzvah from the Torah, which is actually what we'll be reading this coming week with the reading of the Ten Commandments, based on the verse in the book of Exodus, chapter 20, verse 2, where it says, I am the God, your Lord. And Rambam writes that the first mitzvah is that we are commanded to acquire knowledge of the nature of God's existence, to understand that he is the original cause and source of existence who brings all creations into being. That this commandment is, within this commandment is included all 613, and all 613 commandments were given to Moses at Mount Sinai. And from where do we see this? The Torah, which is commanded to us by Moses, which is in Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 4. So it is clear from this passage that I am God, your Lord. Knowledge of God, as explained above, is counted as one of the 613 mitzvahs. But we have about in order for people to come to the knowledge of Hashem, they have to come into knowledge of themselves and the knowledge of others. And in a sense, this sense of isolation, which all of us have experienced at one level or another, has been endured by the Bnei Nusim. They've been living in an emotional, cognitive, spiritual pandemic for the past 500 years. And through your efforts and others, and I see there are more groups coming up on Facebook, and I'm sure there's other places outside of Facebook in the social media realm where more and more people are awakening up and coming out, not of the closet, but they're coming actually into themselves to realize, wait a minute, I have a unique connection with the Almighty. I have a unique connection with the Jewish people. Therefore, I have to ask myself, how much of a connection do I want to follow? So can you please, it must have been very hard these last couple of months, because I know, you know, in order for education, people to get encouraged, it has to be face-to-face, and Zoom conferences are a noble attempt, but it's not the same thing as face-to-face contact. So can you tell us, what has Ezra Lanusim been doing to battle the pandemic in order still to go full forward with all your efforts to help the Bnei Anusim help themselves come closer to Hashem, the nation of Israel, and of course to Hashem?
Well, actually, it's the opposite, Don, because the communities that we work with, people are already in a community of other Bnei Anusim, and they've been doing online learning for a couple of years now. So, where the normative Jewish community goes out, you know, to the shuls and the congregations for prayer and to schools, you know, regular schoolhouses and stuff like that, and then they had to adjust to online learning, our people were already there. They'd already been doing online learning. Now, for individuals that we work with, okay, again, they have a rabbi or a Torah teacher or a coach that they work with. Okay, whether it's a phone call or a Zoom meeting or, you know, whatever, you know, technologically, you know, apparatus they use, they have that individual already. Okay, so
right.
They were affected by the virus like everyone else in the world regarding any protocols in their country that the health community had put on them, you know, social distancing and wearing a mask or gloves or anything like that. So that was across the board for everyone in that country. But when it comes to interpersonal relationships, whatever, they were already set up and had been for a long time.
Wow.
No difference.
Okay. I mean, that's an eye-opener for me. I just thought that as Okay. I mean, listen. you took my question and took it like a...
It's a riot because they were already doing online learning because the Jewish communities in their countries won't accept them. So they already had to be doing something else. You know, and they've already been isolated for years. Our ancestors were isolated from the Jewish community for years. So that hasn't changed yet. We're working on it.
Right,
but that
right.
isolation from the regular Jewish community and then, of course, isolation from the Christian community because they don't identify with the Christian community. They're secret
right.
Jews. So they don't, you know, one community they don't identify with, that's the Christian one, and the other community they identify with, but they can't have any really good, you know, interaction with them because they're not accepted by them. So they've been isolated the majority of their life. Nothing new there.
Right. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
So
the communities that we're still working with, we have three in Mexico. They are in Mexico City, Cordoba, and Puebla. We have in Honduras, there are three cities where we have emerging communities there. In Puerto Cortez, in Santa Rita, and Ocotepeque, which I probably mispronounced that. I've never heard it said. I've only seen it in writing, so I don't really know how to pronounce it. So that's Honduras. In Nicaragua, we have a really large community there. In Managua of Nicaragua, we have a community in El Salvador that we're working with. We have a community in Costa Rica in San Jose. And we still have the two communities in Cuba, which are in Havana and Santiago, okay? So all of these communities, and they've been growing, of course, since the last time we talked, you know, and we've been doing things with them, but we are still working with all of those communities and then with individuals in other countries, not so much a community, but with individuals. And that's how it starts, is working with individuals, and then they start to meet other people with this ancestry and with this drive, this passion for Torah, you know, and then it starts to form a community. Now, another update I want to share with you is that we've been doing fundraising. We actually raised $5,000 for some books and tefillin and mezuzot for the Mexico emerging communities, and that's done already, paid for, and we bought them those things. Now we're going back to the same organization for, and we're working on the proposal actually as we speak, for these communities in Central America, which I mentioned in the countries of Honduras and Nicaragua and El Salvador and Costa Rica. And then we got a second foundation to donate to us a couple of weeks ago, and we're going to talk to them about some more, but they just wanted to give us some initial money. It was a small amount, but you know, everything starts small and then it grows, hopefully. And the other update is we started a USA nonprofit late last year, which is now all done, and it's called Friends of B'nai HaNissim, because there'll be some foundations or philanthropists or other donors someday that will want to donate to a USA nonprofit rather than sending the money to Israel. So we want to accommodate those people. And create that nonprofit, which we did. So that's all about fundraising and buying ritual objects for our people that they're going to need once they finish their process and go to Beit Din. Now, as it relates to Beit Din, we still have three Beit Din in Israel that we can work with. And we have various rabbis from the USA. Actually, we have some new ones that have joined us since last you and I talked. So that's going well. Again, slow. All of this is going slow, but it's progressing. You know, it's just on the slow side. And all of that is for Hashem's reasons. I mean, I don't seek to question Hashem, you know, why does this thing go fast and that thing go slow, or why is this area stopped and some other area, you know, is going along at a nice clip. I don't question Hashem at all. Because overall, we're doing very, very well, and we're helping more and more people, and more people are coming to us asking for help. And, you know, I get the registration forms from the website all the time, and I I see the information about these people before they get assigned to one of my managing directors, you know, for a particular area. So I'm the one that does that because I like to see the registration forms coming in. Then there was the Brazil conference we were supposed to have in April. Obviously, that got postponed because I couldn't even fly there. My flights got canceled, obviously.
Right.
So they're talking about December to have that rescheduled for sometime in December, but we don't have a date yet. And in Brazil, we're working with 24 emerging communities, a few thousand people that are all over Brazil. So we're still doing that. And then what's relatively new, as maybe most people know, is now we have a coalition in Israel. We have a government. And there's a new, like I say, a new sheriff in town. There's a new minister for the Ministry of Diaspora Affairs.
Mm-hmm.
So we're going to be scheduling a meeting pretty soon with that individual who's now taken up that portfolio, that ministry, and talk to them about, you know, continuing on discussions with the government about how the government can help our movement in general and help us, Israel and Nassim, as well, to do the work that we do.
Mm-hmm. I noticed, too, I'm looking at the website as you were talking, that you got a new...
Don, can you raise your volume? It's hard for me to hear you.
Oh, yeah, okay, I'm sorry. How about now? Sound a little better if I speak more into the telephone?
Yeah, it's better now. Okay.
Okay. So I see here that...
Yeah, coming through the telephone, it's really soft. I don't know why.
Okay. I see here that you got a new endorsement from a Shmulik A. Bass or Bass from the South American, let's see, Ministry of Foreign Affairs, Director Department of South Africa. I don't think he had given an endorsement on the website the last time we did a program. Can you tell me a little bit about him? How did he become aware of your efforts? And I'd like to read a portion of his promotion of your organization.
What is his name?
Shmulik A. Bass, Director, Department of South America, Ministry Foreign Affairs.
Yes, Shmulik. He works for the foreign ministry. He's been a good friend of mine and of the B'nai Nassim for a long time. When I first met Shmulik online, probably through Facebook,
right. Okay,
I think he contacted me. And the reason is because he's been in the foreign ministry for a long time. I think he was an ambassador to, it was either El Salvador.
Uh-huh.
It was some country in Central America. He was the ambassador, the Israeli ambassador to that country for a few years. He met a lot of these people who claimed to have ancestry from the secret Jews, the crypto Jews, the unseen. So when he heard, I don't remember now exactly how he heard about me and Ezra, but apparently he did. So we've been friends for quite a while, actually. We've been friends for maybe about 3 or 4 years.
Uh-huh.
So when I was looking for people to write an endorsement letter, you know, I called up Shmulik and I told him what I was doing. You know, because funding, a lot of funding depends on, you know, having a good reputation, having a good name, having endorsements for the work that you do and all this kind of stuff. So it came out
right.
of that because we have some professional consultants working with us to do the fundraising. They're out of a company in Be'er Sheva.
Right.
So anyway, it came out as a result of our conversations with that consulting company. But so anyway, I called up Shmulik and I said, Shmulik, you know, I'm looking for some endorsement letters about the work we're doing to help the B'nai Nassim. He goes, absolutely.
Mm-hmm.
So he sent me a letter.
Do you mind if I read?
Really nice guy.
This was a letter that was...
No, go right ahead, because it's public.
Yeah.
It's public. It's
on
our website.
This was published or written or finished as a finished product on March 5th, 2020. An endorsement letter for Yaffe Bat Dikosta and Ezra Lanusim. As many people know, excuse me, I'm very familiar with many people of Latin America. Over the years, I've heard many stories about the people who are descended from the quote-unquote forced converts of Spain and Portugal. The movie America Latina of Mr. Yaron Avitav that was screened in El Salvador, among other countries, has brought to the attention of millennia of people the thought that they are part of the Anusim. I think the work of Yafe Bati da Costa is extremely important in helping those who want to, quote-unquote, return openly to the Jewish world to be enabled to do so. They are coming out of the, quote-unquote, shadows of secret Judaism, a.k.a. crypto-Judaism, into the public domain of the faith and traditions of their Sephardi Jewish ancestors. Those ancestors suffered under the Inquisition, which followed them to the, quote-unquote, New World, and that continued with the persecution for almost 350 years after the expulsion. Most people, Jews and non-Jews alike, are not aware that the Alhambra Decree, the expulsion edict of Spain, was not officially revoked by the government of Spain until 1968. Whoa. That's a long time, 1492 to 1968. We're talking 476 years. Yafa Bati and her organization, Ezra Anusim in Israel, are committed activists for the B'nai Anusim who are on a journey of return. They are an all-volunteer organization, Israeli nonprofit, working with individuals, families, and emerging communities of B'nai Anusim globally. They help provide Torah teachers for a halakhic conversion or symbolic conversion, as well as recommending a Beit Din who can assist. They help these people understand how to uncover the evidences of their mother's female line of secretly Jewish women in order to present the research to a Beit Din for a Giur Lechumra, a conversion, I guess you say, in a more strict fashion. They raise money to purchase Torah books and ritual objects to fill in talis, etc., or talit, so these, quote-unquote, emerging Jews can have what they need to live a Torah-observant life. I hope that many more people in Israel will come to learn about Yafe Bati, her organization, and their work to assist the B'nai Anusim in the fulfillment of the words of Prophet Vadia in verse 20b, which I guess he's quoting from a Gemara there. We know that in Prophet Vadia, it's chapter 1, I believe, and the exiles from Jerusalem and Sfard will inherit the cities of the south. That's what I like about that, Yafe Bati, is his recommendation or endorsement, is that, he, as far as I know, it doesn't sound like he's a rav or rabbi, like a businessman, a person involved in helping the general public. And sometimes when you get that approbation or endorsement for someone who is not a rav, not, God forbid, that an endorsement rav is secondary, it's actually primary, but it shows that the words are seeping in beyond the intellectual Talmudic, halachic realms of the leaders of the Jewish community, traditionally the rabbis or the rabbinical judges, but that lay people are taking on this activist type of approach to encourage other people, let's all get active in this process.
Well, he's a career professional in the Israeli government.
Right.
Okay, that's who Shmulik is. And as he wrote, I guess it is El Salvador, where he was. So he's very familiar with the people in Latin America in general and certain countries in particular. And by the way, Don, a Giur Lechumra is a symbolic Giur. In other words, it's not really a Giur. They use the term Giur, okay, because that the base of that word, the foundation of that word is Ger, which means stranger.
Right.
And for our people, they were strangers to the Jewish world, to the Jewish community, but they were secretly Jewish. So if a person has enough evidences of their Jewish female line, mother's female line, because Judaism comes from the mother, okay, then they can go to a Beit Din, and if those evidences are sufficient, they will essentially say, they will write them a return certificate. It's not a conversion certificate. It's called a return certificate, but the rabbinic language is Giur Lechumra. And the Lechumra means an extra stringency. And what's the extra stringency? That they go into the mikveh at all. Because if they had proof, and we have a few, very few people who can prove and go all the way back in their mother's female line to like the 14th or the 15th century.
Right.
And some have done it. Don't misunderstand me. It's possible, but very few. If they can prove that maternal descent, then they're simply declared Jewish. They don't go into the mikveh at all. They don't have to do anything else. So this is a middle route between proving their lineage and someone who can't prove it and doesn't have any evidences at all, so they go through a straight conversion. This is a middle path, and this is a path that says if they have strong enough evidence, not proof, we distinguish between those two. Then what the rabbis say is, essentially, we accept that you are most likely Jewish, quote-unquote, So we only ask you to go into the mikvah for the sake of purity, but they don't say the blessing of the convert. So technically, it's mm-hmm. not a conversion. It's symbolic. It's ceremonial. Okay? And it's an opportunity to go into the mikvah because they've never been into the mikvah in their life, most likely. Okay? But it's not technically a conversion. So there's three mm-hmm. paths. Conversion, return, or being declared a Jew from proof.
Yeah, thank you for reminding me. You know, I remember because one of my wife's friends actually is from India, and she went through this Geras Luchum, and then she went to the mikveh without the blessing, and she's quite Jewish. I mean,
right.
There's no doubt about it. Let me ask you, let me ask you this. I forgot to ask you this. How are things? You're living in Jerusalem. That's correct, right?
Right, right.
You're okay. So, how in terms of the pandemic restrictions, how much have they been released? How much are people now allowed to pray in congregational settings? I myself now only late last week was given permission that I can pray in what they call a porch minion. You know, I stand outside someone's house, socially distancing. I pray with gloves and a mask on because I am involved in social services. I'm an essential worker, although I just want to say a caveat. I believe every human being is essential. I don't feel any more essential than anyone else. I don't want to be an elitist.
Right.
So what's going on in your neck of the woods in the holy city of Jerusalem in terms of, the loosening the restrictions?
Okay. Well, in my neighborhood, we have several shuls, several congregations here that had been closed. And the last couple of weeks, the men were davening outside the building
right.
in an area actually where I normally walk past the shul to get to my little neighborhood supermarket, kind of just a little grocery store. But when they're out there davening, if I happen to be walking past that time, I take a different route so I don't go walking in the midst of them. But so they were doing
right.
that for a couple of weeks. And now they're back in shul, but they're keeping it small in numbers and doing social distancing and wearing masks. And my husband's kollel just opened today, as a matter
wow,
of fact.
Wonderful.
He'd been learning online on Skype and with his chavrusa and on Zoom meetings and stuff like that and phone meetings. But today they went back to kollel for the first time, just today.
Wow.
Now the kids are in school and have been for at least a
oh,
week.
Wow.
Last week
wow.
they were in school. And more and more businesses are opening up. So it's slowly, they're releasing some of the restrictions. But when you go outside, they say, please still don't go outside unless you really need to. If you can
right.
work from home, continue to do that, even though they're trying to open up more and more businesses. I think the branch of my bank is still closed, but I can get to a branch that will service my account, so it's not it's a little bit further for me to go, but it's not like the whole bank is closed. So they're lifting little by little, but they're still asking people to observe the protocols and social distancing and masks. And on the train, very few people. When I go grocery
right.
shopping at the Shuk now, they were more last Friday. I went last Friday rather than Thursday because it was very, very hot. We had a heat wave here last
week. Oh, yeah. I heard about that.
It was
going to
be
that,
cooler
yeah.
on Friday. So I went to the Shuk on Friday, which I normally go on Thursday, and there were more people there, but still not as much as it would be on a Friday, which is why I never go on a Friday because it's too crowded. And what they have to do is they have to put a little gizmo that's in their hand up to your forehead, and they check everybody for a temperature, elevation of temperature
right.
before they allow them into the shuk. Okay, so they have these things that they do,
Right, and where I work for, I'm not at liberty to say the name of the organization I work for, but I work for a social service agency, and there was an announcement made that hopefully June 1st we're going to slowly reintegrate the staff into the center, of our company, and we will have temperature scans performed on us, with masks and gloves. But, I look at it this way, is that if it's to save a life or to prevent myself getting sick, it's certainly worth it. And Let me ask you, you know, unfortunately, I heard recently there's been actually, I don't know about in Israel, I hope not, or any other place in the world where you have the B'nai Nusim, but in America there's been a tremendous spike in self-injurious behavior. I'm talking about suicide. And, you know, with the Nusim you're in touch with, have, you know, aside from the pressure of them working through the ambivalencies and going forward with their lives, with the advent of the pandemic, have you found any of the communities you've been in touch with sensing, I have this test, now this test? I mean, what has been the reaction of the individuals you've been, you know, working with, trying to empower, dealing with the pandemic?
Yeah, well, they're very well instructed in Torah, and they see this whole thing as a test, you know.
Yes.
Tests that Hashem gives us in our lives ends up strengthening us most of the time, especially if we're, you know, if we have this spiritual bent and not just a strictly physical and materialistic bent. The people, in my opinion, Don, whether it's Anusim or not Anusim, the people
right.
who are having the most difficult time with this whole situation is people who are very materialistic and physicality oriented.
Yes.
Not very spiritual at all, because it's hard for them to understand. It's hard for them to deal with, especially, God forbid, if they happen to have lost someone in their family,
yes.
okay, to the virus. And they're suffering. They're suffering a lot. And the hope is, of course, that they'll wake up out of their, you know, malaise and the focus strictly on the materialistic and the physical, and start to look into more of the spiritual dimensions of life, you know? And
Amen.
I think that's what Hashem wants out of this. That's their test, you know?
Mm-hmm.
But ultimately,
I mean,
Hashem knows how we're going to react to all these tests. He wants us to see how we're reacting to these tests. He already knows. He knows everything.
Right.
He wants
right.
us to see that we've grown since the last time we were tested, or now we're growing in a different area where we needed to grow. And this is very comforting to know that these are tests that are intended for our good and for the whole world as well. And lastly, that these are tests that are designed to prepare us for what's going to be coming, which is the Mashiach, who is in such a spiritual high place. Okay? We have to really get ready and get prepared from a spiritual standpoint, because he's such a high spiritual person, okay,
right.
who he is really and who he's supposed to be, that we really got to get our act together, not just the Jewish people, the whole world.
That's
so
right.
if people could only just see that there's a lot of good that ultimately is going to come out of this, and this is Hashem's intention, is that it's for our good to prepare us for what's coming.
True. You know, in America, I've heard or I saw one report that 100,000 small businesses have been decimated, and it's very unlikely they will be revived, even with all the stimulus packages, and there might be a second stimulus package. How is the Israeli economy trying to rebound from the shutdown of so many small businesses or middle-sized businesses? What is your... I'm assuming that because you are reaching out for corporate sponsorship and everything, what is your sense of the pulse of the Israeli economy right now as it's in a state of recovery?
Well, the economy took a hit, like all economies did, and we had a certain amount of people that were out of work, okay? And the faster
yes.
we get back to normal, then they will also come back. And, you know, Israelis are very resilient. Even
mm-hmm.
if they had a company that, now they're not going to be able to go back to it. You know, they're very resilient in the sense of starting it up again or starting something else, or it's an opportunity to actually do something that they've wanted to do before but it never really, you know, worked out for them to do it. So Israelis are extremely resilient, and we're going to be fine. That's the bottom line. But not everybody, I'm sure, feels that way. We may have some people
right.
leave the country in the end when the airlines – get back to running full operations. We may have some people decide that they don't like the way the government got formed, or they don't like X, Y, or Z, and now they decide, as long as they've lost their job, you know, they want to
mm-hmm.
go someplace else and see about their fortune in another place. So that's okay.
Right.
But again, if they're not very spiritual, and a lot of people come here because of the spiritual dimension, okay, a lot of people make Aliyah, they know that their lifestyle is going to be less than it was in the United States, for example, and they know they're not going to make as much money, and they're not going to have as much money, and they're not going to have as much material things, but they're okay with that because their focus is more on the spiritual than on the material. So a lot of shaking going on. I mean, people's lives being shaken to the point of Hashem getting them to the place where they need to be, wherever that is.
Yeah. And I hope coming out of, you know, with all the talk of vaccine and treatments and everything, you know, it will be great if, and I hope it will be only a fully vetted vaccine rather than rushing something into the market, which could create other side effects. My concern in terms of where we have to go next, as I would like to call it the human family experience, is that aside from vaccination against any type of virus or flu, whatever you might want to call it, is that we human beings now have to prepare ourselves for, as the Rambam writes, and Bavachari was very, very, he would stress very, very emphatically, the Rambam says the days of the Messiah, the days of Mashiach will be, you know, the hallmark of the days of redemption will be no more hatred, jealousy, and unnecessary competition. It will be a sense of self-competition with ourselves, and that people really have to inoculate themselves with, which we talked about at the beginning of the program, the knowledge of Hashem as Hashem relates to the nature of this creation. To, because, you know, if things are going to be so great, if we have the cure, but yet it's back to business and back to the norm, I don't know if I think Hashem is going to guide us in a way, and hopefully people will configure into this level of consciousness that even after a healing will be discovered, a treatment will be discovered, still human beings are still going to have to make various changes in their mentalities, whether on an interpersonal level, communal level, national level, international level, because when I hear people talking about population control, I say to myself, wait a minute. They want to come up with a cure, but talking about population control, I've never read where the prophets of Israel started talking about limiting population. And it can also manifest down as, let's limit the development of the Bnei Anusim. Let's limit the development of the Jews. Let's limit the development of, say, the 1 million Muslims who are in captivity in China in something some have described as concentration camps. Now, this is not an indictment on the Chinese people, but rather on the Chinese Communist Party. I don't mean to get political, but I'd like to get your thoughts on this, that when we get out of this, God willing, very soon, hopefully the most actualized fashion will be the redemption, is that we're really going to have to make a lot of changes in this during this process of recovery.
Right. And that will be okay because the Messianic era is going to be very different from the era before it, which we're in right now. So, of course, there's going to be changes. Not to Torah. Torah doesn't change, but to the way we view the world. I mean, we're just going to have a whole different outlook, and the evil is going to be gone, and the evil inclination is going to be gone, and people are going to be much more helpful towards one another and pleasant and agreeable towards one another. The whole world's going to change, Don, when Mashiach is here and he's revealed and he's in his role. I mean, that's the Geulah. That's the redemption.
Yes,
absolutely.
So part of that redemption, again, is helping the Bnei Anusim, Yavud Batya, as we wind down the last 7 minutes of today's program, can you please instruct our international live or soon-to-be archive listening audience, this program is archived, how they can reach out to you and to your organization in order to help to empower others through acts of kindness and thought, speech, and action, hopefully to give some tzedakah, to give ma'aser to your worthy organization.
Okay, you're talking about how they can reach me?
Yes, and assist you in the process of helping the Bnei Anusim.
Right. So my email address is YAFF and then Batya, BATYA, at yahoo.com. And on Facebook, they just type my name, Yafa Batya Da Costa, DACOSTA. They can find me on Facebook. The name of the organization, we have an organization page on Facebook. It's called Ezra La Anousim, L apostrophe A-N-O-U-S-I-M. Actually, Dawn, if they type Israeli Amuta, they'll find us. We're the only one that has that designation in our name. Israeli
right.
Amuta, A-M-U-T-A. Amuta in Hebrew means a non-profit, not-for-profit corporation. So there's three different ways. By email, I'm also on WhatsApp, but basically email or Facebook with my name or the name of the organization, Ezra Anousim. And by the way, the Anousim have to be returned and rehabilitated, brought
Amen.
Back to the Jewish people before we can have the Mashiach. Okay? If you read Ovadia, the prophet Ovadia, verse 20 and then 21, in sequence, they happen one after the other. But we have to have the Anousim come back and a tikkun made, a correction or a rectification made for what the Roman Catholic Church did to our people 500 plus years ago. There has to be a tikkun for that, a rectification. So that's the movement we're involved in working with Hashem towards that rectification for our people.
Right, and again, according to that statement by Mr. Bass, that they didn't really lift the I guess what was in the law code or whatever you want to call it of Spain until 1968, the whole original decree, which is actually absolutely frightening. I guess maybe that will be a topic for another discussion, hopefully next month with you, Yaffa Bhatia. I'd like to thank you for using one of your most valuable energies, your precious time to come on today's program. I admit I feel actually a little rusty because of the pandemic and the nature of the work I do as a person involved in the social services, but hopefully this is going to empower me to do more programs, and of course hopefully around this time next month we'll do our next program. Any last words before we sign off, Yaffa Bhatia?
Well, I just want to thank you, Dawn, for having us again on the show. I mean, you're doing a wonderful work in all of what you do. And also this little thing that we do once a month, you know, is giving us an opportunity to get the word out about who we are and what we do and mm-hmm. the people we're helping. And we could help so many more, but they need to want the help. So we don't go out
mm-hmm.
looking for people and rustling the bushes, as they say, to find these people.
Right.
They find us and ask for our help. And, of course, that's what we're for. We don't ask for any money. From people, we ask money of the people who have money, the foundations and the philanthropists. We ask them to support our work, but we don't ask the banks who seem to pay us any money for what we do. So we're just, you know, here for them. When they get to the point of they've decided they want to make that comeback to the faith and the customs and traditions of our Sephardi ancestors of Spain and Portugal, that's what we're here to help them with. And thank you again very, very much for helping me on your show, having me on the show.
No, pleasure. And again, I I feel rusty, but, you know, we'll just take out the spiritual, whatever that, whether it be an essential oil or whatever, and hopefully we'll review the program. We'll be a little less rusty in the days to come, weeks to come, and hopefully in the coming years before the Mashiach comes, after Mashiach comes. And everything should go well. And I want to remind everyone that we've all got to be good. Why do we feel to be good? Because Atev Tov Laheiti, which is the nature of the good, do good, the Creator, waits ever so patiently for us to activate that good. And that good can be manifested through your thought patterns, your speech patterns, how much more so your action patterns, and getting connected to Yaffa Bhatia Da Costa with her organization, Ezra Anousim Amuta in Eretz Israel, and to her website. And this is Dan Zissou Goodman, your local international cyberspace Torah activists, reminding everyone, we need more unity. And here's a song by Mordechai Ben David about the idea of unity. It's in English, in other words, clearly. Let's live up to these words, and let's activate universal redemption. Each one of us, 7.7 human beings gleaming and streaming into the creation. Some are screaming because they want more justice. This is Anti-Eugenics Torah. Take care, everyone.
were created. Envious brother Cain threw a blow so mad and chilling. Tragically, never did recover. It's really so insane. All our selfishness is killing.
We must teach our children to treat our fellow friends.